We're ready now for the last part of this outline, the second page of our outline, that is, where we're looking at the key of three and the salvation of man. We've done the salvation of the spirit and the salvation of the soul, and now we've come to the salvation of the body, the third part of man that is to be saved in this total process of salvation. So this aspect of our salvation we have down here on our little sheet is, first of all, future tense salvation. Remember that the spirit, when it's saved in a moment like that, and it's now past tense. The soul, the salvation of the soul, is a present ongoing process of salvation that we experience throughout this lifetime. And the salvation then of our body will be sometime in the future. Could be tomorrow, could be many years from now, but it's up ahead of us in the future tense. And the second thing we've said here is that when our body is saved, it will be saved from the very presence of sin. There will no longer be any sin principle or that sin dynamic in our person, in our body. That one that Paul says, he says that principle of sin is in our members. There's sin that indwells your members, Paul says. We know it's in our bodies and it's in our souls. There's a battle that we have where the spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit because that sin principle is in us. But when our body is saved, it will be saved so that there will no more be that battle with sin. And won't that be wonderful? And this salvation is aspect of salvation. Number three says it happens in a moment of time, in an instant, so fast that it's impossible to even say what a small infinitesimal fraction of a second it will take to have our bodies saved. And we've said here that it will be at the rapture or resurrection. And those two things will occur for all intents and purposes, right together, but Paul explains in Thessalonians that those who have died will be raised first. There will be the resurrection of the believers from the cross all the way to the rapture that encompasses the entire church age, and then immediately those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet with those other believers in the air and to be with the Lord, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So on that great day, the body of each and every believer from the cross to that day will be raised or raptured. When I think about this aspect of our salvation, I always recall somewhere deep in my spirit a song, and I can just hear a great big mixed choir singing it. It's that old spiritual that says, on that great getting up morning, hallelujah, hallelujah. And it's just going to be a wonderful, amazing time when our bodies come back to life. It makes me think of C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You remember when it becomes spring again in Narnia and Aslan returns, then all those people or creatures of the various kinds that the White Witch turned into stone at her castle at Caer Paravel all begin to come to life again and breathe again. And that's just a picture that C.S. Lewis paints of the glory of the resurrection. He has been raised, so we shall be raised. And we shall have life forever. Well, the scriptures that speak of this are 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, Romans 8, 23, and Matthew 27, 50 to 52. Those are our main scriptures. And so we will look at 1 Thessalonians first of all. So let's turn there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And beginning at verse 13. It's amazing what Paul taught this church at Thessalonica in only a few short weeks. He didn't leave out anything. He taught them every doctrine. This passage begins, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." Now, when Paul says those who are asleep, he means those whose bodies have died. There is no such thing as soul sleep. Perhaps you've heard someone teach that, but that's not correct. Our souls go immediately to be with the Lord in paradise, which is now in the third heaven. When a believer dies, his soul never sleeps or goes into oblivion or is annihilated. That is incorrect. His soul and his spirit go directly to be with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body, but the body sleeps. You may remember that when Jesus raised one of the synagogue officials' daughters, he said, "She is not dead, but she sleeps." And they laughed him to scorn, it said, because they said, "Oh, we know she's dead." And he said, "No, she's not dead. She sleeps." He meant her body sleeps. So Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed about those whose bodies are asleep, that you may not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him," and that's capitalized, meaning Jesus, "God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." When will he bring them? He will bring them when Jesus comes to get his church. When he says God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, he means that their spirits and souls are up there with him now in a body that we usually call a soulish body. It's the body that they have in heaven right now. It looks about like you look right now, and you can see that in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus and the rich man are there in Sheol, in the heart of the earth, and they can see and recognize each other, but they don't have their bodies. Their bodies are buried on the earth somewhere, but they're still recognizable for who they were. So they're in some kind of a body there, but they will return with him, it says at verse 14. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, so that when Jesus comes down to receive the church in the rapture, everyone who's up there in the spirit and soul will come with him. And when they come, then their bodies are going to come up from the grave to meet with their souls and spirits, reunite once again, and they will be completely and totally saved. Verse 15 says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," meaning the rapture, not the return to the earth where he will rule and set up his throne, but the coming of the Lord when he's coming for his church, "we who are alive and remain shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God." This is the rapture. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." There will be a resurrection of all those who have died, and that will happen first. And those who came with him, which you saw there in 14, in their spirits and souls, will be reunited just like that with their bodies. Once again, they'll have that same body that went to the grave. Then, verse 17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." He's not coming all the way down, and not everyone will see him. Only believers will see him and meet him in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And I like that verse being added there, because we are to comfort one another with those words, and the comfort of it comes when we realize that this will take place before the 7-year tribulation, which will come upon the earth, described in Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19. And it's a comfort to know that we'll not be going through that. This would not be comforting if it didn't tell us that we're going to escape that judgment which will fall upon the earth. Well, let's look a little bit more at this. passage in Romans 8:23 and make a comparison. Turn over back there with me to Romans 8, verse 23. Again, Paul speaks here of this time up in the future when the bodies of believers will be redeemed. Let's start at verse 18 and go all the way through 23. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." And here's our verse. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." That last verse there, verse 23, tells us that we ourselves, we believers, right now we have the first fruits of the Spirit, meaning that we go through this life with the Holy Spirit living His life on the inside of us. And that's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. That's the first fruits that speak to us about the possibility of our own resurrection. And it says we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's something going on of a groaning within us, isn't there? Longing to be changed into the completed form that we will one day have. There's a battle going on, an outworking of our salvation, and a groaning within as we look forward to that change that will finally come over us at the day of the resurrection and the rapture. And Paul writes, we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, comma, the redemption of our body. In saying it that way, he's telling us that the adoption as sons comes together with the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body will occur when Christ comes for His church, for His bride, for His body of Christ. And He will rapture us out who are alive and remain, and He will raise up those who have fallen asleep or who have died. And we will go then before Him at the judgment seat. We must have this body in which to go to the judgment seat, because we couldn't go into heaven and face God in this old body that we have now. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that we may be recompensed for the things done in the body, this body that will stand before Him, and be recompensed for the deeds we have done, whether good or bad. So we will have this new body, this redeemed body, to go before Him at the judgment seat. And at that time, we will receive this thing that we are waiting for, which is the adoption as sons. I spoke of that a little bit last week, saying that the adoption of sons is not what we sometimes think it is. We speak of being adopted into God's family when we're born again. And actually, that's a little bit incorrect. We are actually born again, and we actually are born into the family. We receive God's Holy Spirit. And actually, we as believers ought to think of ourselves as more closely akin even than blood kin, because we share in common the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. That's a lot stronger than blood. So we are very much a family that is born into the family of God. We bear His Holy Spirit inside of us. He doesn't just come and adopt us. He causes us to be born into the family. But the Jews used this word, adopted, to speak of the placement of a child who is born into the family, but then grows to maturity and passes his bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, as the case may be, a boy's bar mitzvah, a girl's bat mitzvah. And at that time, at about age 12 or 13, he or she then is considered to be of age and is adopted as an heir. Now, they are an heir, but they don't receive an heirship if they're children. They can only receive the inheritance if they are of proper age and maturity. So this shows in this passage that we are waiting eagerly for our age of maturity, where we are placed as mature sons capable of receiving the inheritance that God has stored up for us in Christ. And this will happen, it says, at that same time when there is the redemption of the body. Well, this is an exciting thing to consider, because it means the culmination of everything that we have waited for.
Are you going to talk about the redemption of the body versus the glorification?
Well, I hadn't really planned to, but since you mention it, we, at the time that our bodies are redeemed, we receive the redeemed body. And we face the judgment seat in that body. It's this very body that we have right here, right now, only it's free of sin, free of all sin. It's like Adam's body was before he sinned and fell. He had innocence. He had no sin nature in him. And that body is the body that we will receive when we are raptured or resurrected. And you know, Jesus redeemed us by His blood, by His death, by His resurrection. But when you redeem something, you only return it to where it was before it was lost. It doesn't come back to a higher place. Jesus is returning our bodies to exactly where they were before Adam fell. And then the glorification, I think we mentioned this before, the glorified body is something that comes at the judgment seat of Christ to those who attain the reward. We talked about it in Hebrews 11, I believe, that those women who were tortured not accepting their release because they desired a better out resurrection. Remember, we spoke of that in Philippians 3, the out resurrection. And those who are out resurrected receive that second resurrection, which is into the glorified body, so that we can rule and reign with Christ in that glorified body. Well, is that enough said about that, do you think, Mark?
I think so.
Well, I just want to talk a little bit about this resurrection, first resurrection, or rapture, and why this is a part of our salvation. If you stop to think about it, man could live forever in his spirit, just as those believers who have died are now living in heaven. That could keep going on forever and forever, you know. And we would probably think that was all right if God had designed it that way, but that's not the way God designed it. He designed it that this very body that you and I are walking around in now would perhaps die, perhaps not die, but be raptured. But the body is part of our salvation. And God's total redemption of man must include the resurrection of the body, or else Satan would gain a partial victory. And that is because when he deceived Eve and when Adam fell, that was something that Satan caused to happen, was the death of the body. And when Christ died and was resurrected, he purchased back everything that Adam lost in the fall. And since part of that was the death of the body, that had to be purchased back for us, for Jesus to accomplish the full redemption of what was lost. 1 John 3:8 says this, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil." One of the works of the devil was to cause death to come to the body of Adam and to the body of each and every man. Therefore, it was necessary that to undo the works that the devil brought, Christ would redeem our bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26 says that death is the last enemy to be defeated, but it will be defeated. Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. Christ will defeat death. The body that will be redeemed, some people think we'll get a brand new body, but it will certainly be made new, but it won't be a new body. It is going to be this very body that you and I are sitting in right now. This is the one that Jesus will resurrect or rapture. Jesus, you remember, died and was placed into a tomb. And when they looked in 3 days later, that body was not there. The same body that went into the tomb came out. And that's the same for us. The body that goes into the tomb is the same one that will be coming out. And we can see this in Matthew 27 at verses 52 and 53. So let's look there. Could begin, I guess, at verse 50. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep," there's that fallen asleep again, they had died, their bodies had fallen asleep, "many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many." That's just telling us that those tombs that held those bodies opened up, and that very body that went in came out. Suppose they had been there 200 or 300 years. Doesn't matter. God knows where every atom, every molecule is, whether it's in the dust of the earth, whether it's in the sea, whether it blew up in the air in an airplane crash or a bomb blew up. No matter what, whether the person chose to be cremated rather than buried, makes no difference. Those atoms are where God knows where they are. And he will pull every one of them back together in a split second and raise up every believer and reunite every believer with his soul and spirit, which have existed for however long in heaven they may have been there. Or instantly, if we're raptured, we will pass through the first death. There will be no notice of it. We won't even know we died and came back to life. But it's appointed unto every man once to die. So even those that are raptured go through death just like that and back into life again. So this is just to show us there in Matthew 27, 52 and 53, what we might call a little first fruits resurrection. You know, every harvest has its
First fruits,
and then there's the general harvest, and then later on there's the gleanings. And the first fruits are those, that little bit of corn or beans or whatever is growing in the garden that comes up kind of in the springtime. And then later on the full harvest comes in the summer. But this is like a first fruits resurrection that came. Jesus was the very first one of this kind to be raised, but these the bodies come up, and they were the first ones. Now, they went on into heaven. They never died again. This is not like Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, back into this mortal body. Lazarus died again. These saints were raised into their resurrected bodies, or their redeemed bodies, and they went on into heaven. They didn't die again. So, because they'd already died, it's only appointed unto a man to die once, not twice, except in the case of those raised back into this body. I guess that could be a little exception. But it's important to realize that it's this body that's going to live again. It's not like God doesn't consider this body important, so, you know, just cast this one off and get a new one. No, this body is so important. It's a very important part of who you are. It's not just a prison house for your soul and spirit. It's a very essential part of your being, very precious. And this body is just extremely important. Did you know that God has a body? God the Father has a visible body. If you were to read Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 through 23, you would see there that Moses asked God, he said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "Well, all right. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I will pass by you, but you can't see my face because no one can look on my face and live. But I'll show you my backside." And so God passed by while Moses was hidden in the rock. And he said, "I'll just show you my backside so you'll see my glory." And God showed Moses, it says there, his back. God himself passed by. Yes, God can be seen. He does have a body. When we speak of God as being a spirit, we're speaking of the Holy Spirit. God is certainly spiritual, but he has a body, and so did Jesus. The body is very important. Without a body, man can do no works. Those who are in heaven now, those spirits and souls who have gone to heaven, and that body that it has there, cannot perform a service for God such as we will be able to perform when we rule and reign with Christ during the glorious millennial kingdom. We will have this wonderful body through which we can do works and serve God. So we want that body, and we will have it. And finally, I think I already said this, we must each appear before the judgment seat of Christ in this body in which we have lived this life and given account of ourselves and the works that were performed in this body, and be recompensed according to what we have done, whether good or bad. Mark, you want to add anything to that about resurrection of the body?
Oh.
Or salvation of the body?
I don't have much to add. We've been talking a lot about looking forward to the goal that we're looking at and pressing on toward a goal for a prize. And I think I would like to just end by saying, by quoting what someone has said, "Where there is no hope for the future, there is no power for the present." There is no hope for the future. There is no power for the present. And when we see this great hope for the future, it really empowers us to live the Christian life the way God wants it lived.